Good morning. First thing I want to say to you this morning is that this is not a Mother's Day sermon. So you brought your moms, like, oh, we're going to have a Mother's Day sermon. No, this is not a Mother's Day sermon. But it is a Mother's Day sermon because it's Mother's Day and I'm preaching a sermon. But it's not a Mother's Day sermon in that it's not going to be like a sermon on mothers. But it is a Mother's Day sermon. Are you confused yet? It is a Mother's Day sermon because we're going to look at the story of maybe Jesus' most famous parable, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the way the Good Samaritan loves is the way moms are supposed to love, and the way my mom loves, and the way the mother of my children loves, maybe the way your mother loves. So it's kind of funny. It's not a Mother's Day passage. There's no mothers in the text. There's no women in the text. We'll be talking about some women in the text in a couple weeks, but the more I study this passage, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the way my mom loved me. So it's not a Mother's Day sermon, but it kind of is. So I think you get the point. So this is like the fourth or fifth sermon we're doing in this story on the Good Samaritan. And we're taking our time with this story because there's so many cool things in there. And the basic gist of the story is this guy comes up to Jesus. He's a Bible scholar, Bible expert, the Bible says. And he asks Jesus this question. This is the first of five questions in this area, this section that we're studying from Luke chapter 10. Five questions. This question to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And classic Jesus, he answers the question with a question, actually two questions. Jesus says, well, what's written in the law? Meaning, what's written in the Bible? What's written in the Old Testament? You know, what does the Bible say? And how do you read it? And the guy answers, well, we're supposed to love God and love your neighbor. Right answer. Jesus goes, way to go. But then the guy wants to impress himself, you know, Jesus, he wants to justify himself. So he asks the fourth question of this passage, which is, and who is my neighbor? Which, as we saw from Pastor Clay last week, really was his way of saying, who don't I have to love? Can we narrow down this list? Who don't I have to love? And again, classic Jesus, when he answers the question, who is my neighbor? He also answers a deeper question that we'll see in just a second. But first, let me put up the fifth question. This is the question we're going to look at next week. So five questions that Jesus has. There's five characters in the story, but the deeper question that Jesus answers when he is asked, who is my neighbor, is the question, what does love look like? So you could write down in your notes, in answering the question, who is my neighbor, Jesus answers this deeper question that is so important for us, especially those of us who are followers of Jesus. We want to love people like Jesus. What does it look like to love someone well? If you come to this church, we talk over and over again about how we want to love God and love people. It may be some language that you've heard so much, you're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. But what does it actually mean? Or when we say we want to love like Jesus, what do we mean by that? What does love look like? And this is why I think this is such a great passage, because as Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, he's painting a picture of love. But instead of doing it with a paintbrush or a computer program, I guess Jesus didn't have access to computer programs back there, he paints a picture of love with words. And these words of the story of the Good Samaritan is a story Jesus made up. I don't know if you know this. All the parables, Jesus made them up to teach something, to communicate. And in this story, this famous story, the Good Samaritan, he's communicating who your neighbor is. In other words, it's anybody who you run into. Neighbor literally means near one. So it's anybody you come up to. But more importantly, what does it look like to love that neighbor that God has put in your life? And that's what I want to talk about today. And what I'm going to do is walk through the story. I'm going to give you seven action things that I see Jesus describing about the Good Samaritan. Seven verbs. Actually, Jesus uses these verbs to highlight that love isn't something you just say or think or feel. Love is something you do. By giving us seven different verbs, Jesus is shouting, love is a verb. Love is action. Love is something that someone does. And when he paints this picture of love, I just couldn't help but think that this is the way my mom loved me. And this is the way I watched my wife love our children. And it's like, man, so many mothers. I know not every mother. I understand that. Someone said to me after the first sermon, hey, you know, my mom didn't love like that. And I know that doesn't happen with every mother. But my mom did. And my wife loved my children, loves my children that way. And so it just seems like such a perfect fit to talk about the picture of love that Jesus paints. So if you'll turn to Luke chapter 10, everything that I'm going to say about this Good Samaritan is also true of my mother. And I thank God for my mother. It's also true for, the mother of my children. And if you have a mom like the picture we're going to paint today, would just throughout the sermon, just pause and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for my mom. What we're going to do today is I in preaching this sermon, that's not a Mother's Day sermon, but is a Mother's Day sermon. In preaching this sermon, I'm going to obey the fifth commandment, and I want to invite you to obey it with me. You're like, fifth commandment? Remember the Ten Commandments? Someone say yes. It's kind of funny. We almost forget about the Ten Commandments sometimes. You know, sometimes people are like, well, it's the Old Testament. Well, Jesus obeyed the Old Testament, and he wants us to. And the fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother. So today I want to honor my mother, and I want to help you honor your mother, even if she didn't love like this story. So would you stand with me? And I'll put the words on the screen, but I would love it when you bring your Bibles. And as I focus in on the two verses that I want to look at today, which are verses 34 and 35, I want to get a running start by starting in verse 30. So this is where Jesus replies to this fourth question, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replies by saying, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a 17-mile trip through desert mountains. And he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And then I've highlighted these verses because these are the verses we're going to focus on, verses 34 and 35. And he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, I'm guessing that would be the Good Samaritan inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Okay, you may be seated. As we read through the story, maybe you saw some of these seven action words. Interestingly, when I was studying this and noticed these seven words, these seven verbs are just in verses 34 and 35 because there's more verbs, more action outside of these verses. Specifically, there's not just the seven things that this good Samaritan did to this man to love him well, but I noticed that as Jesus tells the story, and of course, this is a story that Jesus is making up on the fly, he also gives us seven verbs, seven things that happened to this man. I don't know if Jesus meant to do this or not. You know, seven things that happened to him, bad things, and then seven good things the Good Samaritan did, seven verbs that were painful and traumatic, and then seven ways of being loved. I don't know if Jesus meant to do that, but it's kind of poetic, and it helps us see how Jesus counteracts and invites us to be a part of counteracting the things that have happened to the people around us. So real quickly, most of this is in verse 30. This man was attacked. I put the word shamed here. The Bible says he was stripped, but especially in the first century, to strip a person from their clothes was to shame them. To leave them naked is an extreme picture of shame. So he was attacked, he was shamed, he was beaten, he was robbed, he was abandoned. And then there's two different words for this idea of being abandoned and being left. It's the idea of being forsaken. And then, as you heard the story, twice these religious people, the priest and the Levite, walked by. So this is the things that has happened to this guy. And so now we're gonna look at these seven verbs of painting this picture of love, of what love looks like. And what I wanna remind you of is the value of this story, and hopefully this sermon today, is not so much that you know what to do the next time you're walking on a desert road and see someone bleeding on the side of the road. Oh, I remember the story of the Good Samaritan. I remember what I'm supposed to do. No, it's the next time someone comes across your path, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, becomes a neighbor, because a neighbor is a near one. Next time you run into someone, see someone, the next person that God brings into your life to love, which could be your spouse, could be your kid, could be your person next door in your neighborhood, could be in your job, we're gonna walk through what love looks like, because everything I'm about to show you from this story is something you can do. Everything is something you can do, and I wanna invite you to do as a way of loving the people that Jesus brings into your life. Cool? So not just the story of a Good Samaritan, but seven things that we can practice immediately, any and every time that God brings a quote-unquote a neighbor, a near one, a person into our life. So we'll start with the first verb. And this is a verb that's easy to pass over. He went to him. It's like, what's there? Oh, I got something for you. Open your Bibles. Keep them open. It almost sounds like this verse 34, the first words, he went to him, is kind of redundant, because, again, if your Bibles are open, you can see that in the verse 33, the verse right before that, actually, I'll put this on the screen for you. Verse 33, we've already found out that this Samaritan came to the place where he was. So what's the difference between coming to where he was and he went to him? Isn't that redundant? No, it's not. And to help you see this, I want to go to verse 34, verse 32, verse 32. Let me go one more verse before this. And this is the story of the Levite. So both the priest and the Levite, Jesus says, came to the place where the man was. And that's the exact same thing happened with the Samaritan. So all three guys, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, they all came to the place where he was. But the difference is that they passed by on the other side, but the Samaritan comes to the place where he is on the side of the road and turns. Do you see this? He's just like the priest and the Levite. He came to the same place. But instead of passing on the other side, instead of continuing, he stops, he turns to where the man was. That's what we mean by he went to him. There is an intentionality. He doesn't just go, hey, you know, hope things work out and keep going. He stops. He changes direction. And I'm laboring this point because this is something that's powerfully true about real love. And that is that love is intentional. Love isn't this happenstance thing. You know, we use the language, fall into love, you know, it's almost like it's an accident. You know, I tried not to, but I fell into love. And we also love to use the language of feeling when we talk about love. And I do too. I love to feel the feelings of love. Earlier this morning, we're worshiping God. Specifically, we were singing, I was worshiping Jesus in this one song, and tears came down my face because I was emoting about my love to Jesus. I love God. I love Jesus, and I love to sing about Jesus, and many of you do it. And it feels good to feel feelings of love for God. I love the feelings that I get for my wife. It feels good to feel that love for her, for my children, for my mother, for you. It feels good, but when the Bible is talking about love, it's not talking about the feelings that we have. And as we paint this picture of what love looks like, as Jesus paints this picture of what love looks like, he's not talking about the Good Samaritan feeling a kind of love. He's talking about the Good Samaritan making a decision, an intentional decision to love. And that's where we got this whole title for our series called Intentional Neighboring. And since we're supposed to love our neighbor, it's intentional loving. This is like one of the cornerstones of the biblical idea of love. Love is a decision that you make. It may have feelings accompanied with it, but it's a decision that you make. You choose to do something loving. You choose to say something loving. You don't wait for the feelings and then say something. You don't wait. No, you intentionally reach out. And by the way, this is why Jesus commands us to love. Because you can't command a feeling. Jesus never commands us to feel something, but he does in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, command us to love. Like in John 15, this is my command. And then he uses the command mood. Love one another. And forever, you know, whenever you read this or hear this, remember, it's not a feeling. Or when Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, and we also saw this in Luke, where Jesus says, I say to you, and then he uses that imperative, that command mode, love your enemy. That's actually kind of what's happening in this story, because as we heard last week, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. I mean, sometimes that hatred went so deep, it turned into physical interactions of punching, killing, hating. So you know, this story for Jesus to make the Samaritan the hero is shocking for these people to hear, but it's the idea of loving even your enemy. So really, if we're followers of Jesus, there's no escape from the command to love. It's an intentional thing that we do. And that's the first thing that I want to see from this man. I don't think for a minute that he was feeling all ooey gooey inside. You know, the Bible does say that he felt compassion, but I don't think he was feeling, oh, I love you so much. Here, let me, no, that's not what's going on. It's an action. If we wait for the feelings of love, we will never love well. Even though when I am loving and it feels good, it feels so good, I feel like I'm loving well. No, I'm not. Because when I'm acting out of feeling, I'm actually acting out of, hey, this makes me feel good. That's a whole new version of self-centeredness. See how that works? But when I choose to love, choose to forgive, intentionally reach out to my neighbor who doesn't know Jesus and love them. Reach out to my spouse who I'm frustrated with right now and love them. Reach out to my child who I'm frustrated with now and love them. Love my parent, love the mother who's not loving you well. When we choose to love, make that intention, that's the kind of love the Bible is talking about. That's the kind of love Jesus is picturing. And it all is seen in the fact that he doesn't just walk by. He stops and he goes to him, but not just coming to him and stopping and changing directions to minister to him. But I even like this phrase I capitalized, to him, meaning he could have stopped, I'm here, thrown some money, you know, prayed a prayer, and then moved on. But this idea of going to him, it has a very personal nature to it. So that's why the second thing I want you to write down is love is not only intentional, love is personal. Sometimes when we quote John 3:16, God so loved the world, we can get confused into thinking that God's love for the world is just kind of this global, you know, for everybody, which is true, but that global love for the world is personal. Jesus loves each person. God loves each person, we could say, in the world. His love is very personal. And Jesus calls us to love people, not in kind of a whitewash, kind of a lovey way, but personally get involved in people's lives. And everything we're about to see now that this Samaritan does, from now on, everything is going to be very personal. Let's look at it. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. In fact, Jesus uses this phrase here to kind of summarize all this personal love, this intentional love. He uses the phrase, take care of him. So let's just use Jesus' word and put that as number three. Love is caring. It's an act that's not so intentional that it's unaffected. It has affection to it, but it's not, again, this ooey-gooey feeling. I'm reaching out in love. I'm caring. And all these things that this guy does, this, you know, this healing, the wounds, the bandaging, the oil, the wine, that's all personal. It's all caring. We could also use the word kindness. Let me, just before you write that down, notice in verse 35, if you got your Bibles open, verses 34 and 35 have the same Greek word for care. It's just in the NIV, it's 34 is translated care, and 35 is translated look. I like the fact that he translates the same Greek word two different ways because it helps me see that caring most often starts with looking. We saw this last week. Pastor Clay pointed out that, you know, the Samaritan saw the man, and seeing started the loving. Same concept here. This attending to him, this seeing him, and that kind of attending to, that's another word of talking about kindness. You know, when Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he actually says in three simple words, love is kind. Remember the love chapter? Love is patient, love is kind. Let's just for a couple of seconds, just camp on that. Kindness, acts of caring, start with noticing, with attending to. And see, when I am only attending to myself, what am I? I'm being self what? Self-centered, self-attentive. I have needs. I'm a person that's also made in the image of God. So I matter, and there's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. You know, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Take care of yourself, but don't be so attentive to yourself that you don't attend to the people that are around you. They're there. They're hurting. They're broken. See, this is the difference between a person who doesn't follow Jesus and a person who does follow. The person who does follow Jesus is supposed to lift their eyes from only caring about themselves and start to care, start to notice, start to look after others. So this Samaritan looks after, he cares for the needs of this broken man. It almost gives you the impression that he kind of spent the night looking after him, paying attention, caring for him. And if you remember the fact that he's half dead, he's, again, Pastor Clay helped us see last week, the words communicate that he's like on death's door. And so this man, by taking care, maybe he spent the night awake. Every time the guy groaned, he was like, okay, you need some more oil, wine, what can I do for you? You know, I'm attending to you. And then when the next day, when he has to leave, he asks the innkeeper to do this same thing. Look, come into the room and look, pay attention to him. I know you're busy, you're running the business, but would you look after him? Would you pay attention? Because that's what caring is and that's what kindness is. And I just want to take another couple, 30 seconds to just elevate this whole idea of kindness and caring. I think our country is getting more and more rude by the year. I don't know if it's because social media, I just kind of, you know, say something without thinking about it, or it just really exposes what I'm like. But I mean, have you ever read some social media threads or seen some things on a screen and thought, you just said that? That was so rude. And you're also on your about page, it says you're a follower of Jesus. So your rudeness, I mean, it's just, we're just becoming more and more rude. So when we are kind, it stands out. When we see someone who's hurting and we attend to them, we care for them, not only are we telling people this is what Jesus is like, we're standing out because everybody else walked by. Everybody else spit on them. Everybody else says, well, you deserve that. What were you walking on this road for? I mean, the things that people say when people are hurting and broken is mind-boggling. Let us not be that way. Let's be kind, amen? Well, Paul says in not only in 1 Corinthians, but in Ephesians 4, he says, be kind to one another. That's a great life verse. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, has been kind to you, has been shown you care and attention. So just a little invitation for us to ramp up our kindness and not just to do random acts of kindness, but to do intentional, because love is intentional. Intentional acts of kindness, who? To the neighbors that God brings into our life. Again, people at work, people in our literal physical neighborhood, people at the gym. When God brings someone into your life, attend to them, love them, show kindness to them, show care to them. And let's break down a little bit more the kindness and the caring that this guy does. He says he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. These acts of care, these acts of kindness, say something powerful about what it looks like to love. Would you agree with me that these three things, bandaging, pouring on oil, and pouring on wine, doesn't that look to you like that's an attempt to bring healing to this guy? You know, it's obvious with the bandaging. Maybe it's not as obvious to those of you who are asking about the oil and the wine. What's that? Well, the guy was probably carrying a can of WD-40 or maybe some motor oil, because that's what they did in the first century. And so as he got it out, no, that's not at all what happened. He's carrying olive oil. Everybody has olive oil for all kinds of reasons. They use olive oil to cook. They use olive oil for their hair, you know, for their lotion and stuff. But it also was a very, very popular, the most popular medicine to soothe bruises, cuts, you know, wounds. The olive oil is a medicinal oil, and the wine is got alcohol probably in it, so that's being used as an antiseptic. What's going on here is he takes the stuff that he's traveling with, and he uses it to clean out the wound, the antiseptic, the alcohol content, and then to soothe it and to bring healing with the oil and the bandage. It's actually a beautiful picture of what love does, because this is not just a picture of healing. This is also a picture of love. So I would say, write down, love is healing. And I want to talk about this a little bit more than just the physical. And I want to do it by looking at the word that Jesus chooses to use when he describes this man's condition. Verse 34, the Good Samaritan went to the broken man, dying on the side of the road, bandaged his wounds. You know this word. Every one of you know this word in the Greek. You're like, I don't know any Greek. Yeah, you do. I'm going to do something I hardly ever do. I'm going to actually put a Greek word. Usually I put a transliteration so we can see what it says. But I'm going to put the actual Greek letters up, because it's going to be kind of fun, because you're going to be able to see pretty quickly what the Greek word is for wounds. And here it is. This is a T. This next letter is the word letter rho. It looks like a P, an English P, but it's rho, so it has a R sound. Now you know what the word is. Say it with me. It's the word, okay, English. It's the word trauma. I thought it would be more obvious. Okay. Do you see the T, the R? Okay, Greek 101. But that's why I put the English. But you know this word. And you know, when you're driving on the road and you see a sign, there's a hospital. Oh, it's got a trauma center. Not every hospital does. And we've recognized there's like 5 levels of trauma care. You know, the hospital that you're going to go to is at a level 1, level 2, level 3, level 4, level 5. And each level has different levels of care and equipment and training for whatever condition you have. So if you have an intense, extreme trauma, you don't want to go to a level 5. You want to go to a level 1 trauma center. And not only have our doctors and medical community recognized that there's different care for different levels of trauma, but they've recognized that in each person, when we experience trauma, there's levels of trauma. They call it acute trauma. They call it complex trauma, and they call it chronic trauma. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, but I read enough to know that this guy is experiencing acute trauma and complex trauma. The acute is meaning it's intense, it's extreme, and he's half dead when he was beaten and stripped. I mean, when you beat someone to the point of death, that's pretty traumatic. My brother experienced this one time. He was in the country of Afghanistan, and he was driving this open-air Jeep, and a van with people hanging on the outside of it, like that's the way they travel in those days, they stopped in an intersection, and a bunch of them jumped off the van and began to beat the snot out of my brother. They were beating him to death, but a policeman happened to drive by and pulled them off. He's like, Jimmy, it was a lot more than just physical trauma. I don't want to go into big detail here, but we understand there's an emotional, right? Come on. There's an emotional trauma that comes with a lot of the physical trauma. And you know, doctors in the medical communities have, over the last couple hundred years, have recognized more and more that emotional trauma is just as important. So, you know, if you were to cut me or punch me and leave a mark, a bruise, we could all see, hey, you left that bruise, you left that cut. We can heal that, we can address it. But when you do something with your words that cut me, or when I say something that hurts you emotionally, nobody can see the trauma that happens in a person's soul. And for centuries, since we couldn't see it, we're like, well, that's no big deal. But we've gradually begun to see, no, trauma is so much more than just a physical wound. And so when this guy addresses the physical wound as an act of what love is, again, don't think feelings, think action. When he does that, that act of love has not just a physical healing nature to it, but being seen and attended to and loved by another person when you're experiencing trauma, physical, emotional, relational, there is healing that can flow. This is the way God has made human beings. This is powerful. What I don't think we recognize how much power is in loving someone, that healing can flow and often does flow. Not always, because sometimes our love is so twisted and distorted and, you know, it doesn't work. But God's designed human beings to love one another. And in loving someone, attending to them, caring for them, God starts the healing process. Do you see how important you are when you come across somebody who's hurting, not just physically, but emotionally? God wants to use you to love on them, because healing flows through relationships, because we're both made in the image of God. And God's love is meant to come out in us loving one another. It's so much more than feelings and so much more than just taking care, which is good. There's healing, because that's the way God's made human beings. And when we get traumatized. We need another human being to see that, to attend to it, to care, and to address that so healing can flow. Come on, this is our job. This is what, I'm just peeling back, if I can use that metaphor. I'm just peeling back the layers to help us see how powerful actions of love are. And when Jesus tells this story, there's so much more going on. You know, I could have preached the Good Samaritan story in one sermon. Why five? You know, I could have preached all of Luke 10 in one sermon. I slow these things down because I want us to see some of the levels that are going on and some of the nuances that are so significant to help us as we're trying, those of us who are followers of Jesus, we all care about this. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you may or may not care about this question. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be all ears. I want to know what love looks like because I have been called and sent to love people. Amen? So what does it look like? Well, it looks intentional. It's personal. It's caring. It's kind. It's healing. Those are all beautiful things that love is and what love does. And when you look at those five words and the things that they communicate, you realize that this unnamed Samaritan is actually a really big deal. You know, if it's a surprise enough that he is a Samaritan, but since he's the one who's bringing healing and hope to this man who's dying and rescuing, you would think it not only should he have been a priest or should he have been a Levite, the first two people in Jesus' story, but the third guy should be like a doctor or something, right? Because when we read the story, we're like, well, the third guy really brought special attention. No, he's an ordinary, this is the point. He's an ordinary, common, hated, regular guy. He doesn't have any special powers of prayer. He doesn't have any spiritual gift of healing. He doesn't have any spiritual connection. He's just an ordinary person like you and me. And yet that ordinary person in Jesus' story is the hero as he stops and loves and is a part of the healing and gives. Did you notice all the things that he gave? Let me just list them for you over here. He gave his clothes. Remember I said that he probably, when he bandaged him, he probably didn't have a first aid kit in his pocket. He probably literally ripped, you know, off the bottom of his garment. He ripped off some of his own clothing in order to bandage this guy's wounds. He gave of his own oil and wine, his own donkey, his time, his money. You know, it says here that in verse 35, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Well, we don't know what denarii is, so we're like, you know, is that 2 coins, you know, 2 cents? Yeah. Well, you know, maybe it's $2. You know, what is a denarii? Well, it's a day's wage. The scholars think that in giving this innkeeper 2 denarii, he was paying for at least 2 weeks of care in this inn. He's paying the innkeeper 2 weeks' wages. Will you take care of this guy for 2 weeks? Maybe he was so bad he needed 2 weeks. I don't know. All I can know is that this is not just a small amount. This is a lot of money. And all these things that he's giving of himself, now they're not for him, they're for someone else. This is just a beautiful picture of what love is. It's sacrificial. It's giving of what I have, my time, my money, my resources, my donkey. I've never given anyone my donkey before, but you know, these other things, you know, this is so sacrificial. And oh my goodness, this is so easy. The fruit is really low hanging here because I have a mother and I have a mother of my children who modeled sacrificial love all the time. And maybe your mom didn't. She probably did, but I don't know. Not every mother is like that, but mine was. And my children's mother is, and my mother's still alive. She still is sacrificial. And isn't it true, moms, that most of the sacrifices that you make, no one ever sees? Come on. You know, let's say to our moms, thank you for the sacrifices that you've made. Can we just do that sometime today? Thank you, Mom, for all the sacrifices that you made for me and my brothers and sisters, for our family. Some of them I know about. Most of them I never even were aware of. Because that's gospel truth right there. The sacrifices that have been made. Because that's one of the most beautiful things about what real love looks like. And this, there's no indication whatsoever that he's like, well, I really need this money for a gambling tonight, or really need this money for a meal I was going to eat tonight. Or, you know, I don't know how much he had, but he was willing to give up pretty significant amount of money. I mean, that's a lot of money to pay for someone for 2 weeks in a hotel. And he seems like he doesn't bat an eye. He just sacrifices that. But not only that, look at the end of verse 35. He says, look after him. And then he goes, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Hasn't he already given enough? I mean, that's very giving. That's very sacrificial. So I want to use the word to describe this verse 35 as the word love is generous. It goes beyond sacrificial giving. It goes beyond just what's expected. Love is generous. The way that God has loved you is generous. Love doesn't say, what's the very least I can do? You know, what's the very least amount of time I can spend? What's the very least amount of money that I can spend on this? No, love is generous. God's love, the way my mother loved, is generous. This generosity that just flows out, because that's the way this love is intended to flow. That's what love looks like. And some of you are already with me. You know where I'm going. Who else has loved like this? Yeah, this right answer is Jesus. You're like, wait, is it Jesus? Yeah, the right answer is Jesus. Incredibly intentional. Remember how I always make a big deal how about Jesus said when he came to the cross, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. Remember this? I always get passionate when I talk about this. Jesus intentionally went to the cross. He intentionally died for you. This is very personable. Jesus died for your sins. Yeah, he died for the sins of the world, but you're a part of the world, and he died for you. Greater love has no one than this, that they laid down their life for another, for the friend. This is what Jesus has done, the caring, the kindness. Oh, the healing, the ultimate healing. I'm healed from my sin-sick soul. That's the way Jesus has loved me, by sacrificing himself in the ultimate act of generosity, the ultimate act of sacrificial love. Jesus laying down his perfect life to die on the cross for your sins and mine. Come on. That's what love looks like. And that's the way Jesus calls us to love. Not that we need to die on a cross, but our love is cruciform. Our love has a sacrificial nature to it. It's taking up your cross. It's dying to yourself and your own constant attention to yourself, and taking up the cares and the concerns and attending to others. This is the way Jesus has loved us, and it's the way he calls us to love. And since I said I wanted to obey the fifth commandment today and honor my mother, I want to answer this question one last time. What does love look like? There is the picture of love. That's my mom. That is a picture of love. And that mother, my mother, came to visit my youngest daughter on her graduation date. And when we were getting a picture, and Andrea kind of snuck in there like, I want to get in this picture. So there is my wife, the mother of my children. There's my youngest daughter, Juliana. And there's my mom. That's what love looks like. You could put your mom up there, hopefully. Maybe not. You could put your mom. I put my mom and my mother's, my wife's, my children's mother. It's like you try to say that phrase. That is a picture of love. That's the title of my sermon. And that's what I want to leave you with, that you have been placed in your neighborhood, at your job, in your family, to love people like Jesus. You could write down in your notes that God's placed you in the lives of people all around you to show them, to give them a taste, to show them what love looks like, to be a picture of love in their life. And if I could remind us of the last series that we preached about being sent, you've been sent. When we say he's placed you, we mean God has sent you to your neighborhood. You don't live there by accident. He sent you to your job. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of doubt that God has placed me in the family I'm in, my birth family and the family that we gave birth to, that God's divinely orchestrated that. And I'm to love well. You are to love well the people that God's placed in your life. And if you have a mom, not everybody does, but if you have a mom that loves like that, thank God. And would you also thank them sometime today? Maybe after you take that picture, because you want to get a picture of love with them today, maybe it's that Sunday afternoon dinner, or maybe it's later on tonight. Maybe it's sometime you just can get together. You look her in the eye and go, thank you. Thank you for loving me the way you have. And then let's make a commitment as we close that we would understand that we've been sent to love like Jesus. Amen? Come on. Amen? That's right. Amen. Lord, we pray you'll send us from this place. There'll be people all over our church who would say, I'll be sent to bandage up the broken, the wounded, to love the people you put in my, I'll do that. Send me, Lord. Here I am. I'll go. And Lord, may we continually be known in a growing kind of way as a church that loves people well. Forgive, Lord, forgive us our sin of failing to love well. Forgive us. Then fill us with your Spirit and send us out to love in Jesus' name. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said,